Good morning, everyone. It's really good to see all of you this morning, and even to be able to remember our Lord and Savior together. It would have been perfect if I had a shade of blue, right? Sorry. So we are now in the fourth week of our study of false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Nate, for reading the scripture this morning. I appreciate that. So I know this is not on purpose, but it feels like I'm finding my place up here as a teacher, as one of their closers. Last time I closed the book of 1 Peter, and today I'll be closing the study of false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I know I'm definitely not the best relief pitchers in the teachers team, but this last section just fell to me. So I can tell you for one thing, I definitely don't feel worthy being up here teaching about false teachers. Just a few months ago, I was not teaching the word of God at the chapel in any way or any capacity. Then all of a sudden, I found myself volunteering to teach the kids in Sunday school, and I fell in love with that. And then amidst of that, I found myself teaching the word of God from up here for all of you. And all of a sudden today, I had this daunting task of teaching you about false teachers. So this last month of studying this topic has been so tough because the devil just kept roaring all these thoughts in my head. It's like voices. Who are you to be teaching? You are a false teacher. You're no good. You're under more judgment when you speak now. I know you. I know what you did last summer. I know what you did this morning. And on and on. But as weeks went by, and through a lot of prayer and a lot of study of the word, I threw those doubts away. Because a lot of my misconceptions about this topic started disappearing from my own study because the Holy Spirit started to reveal a lot of the truth within this passage. Even more so, the truth of the word of God that's been being taught up here week after week by our teachers. I read a quote by William MacDonald, and he said, as a teacher of God's word, if you even have an ounce of conviction about your spiritual standing, you are a true child of God and not a false teacher, because false teachers could care less about their spirituality. So I really appreciate all your prayers and encouragement to me this past week, because it really was a tough week. I wouldn't be up here if it wasn't for the prayers of all of you. And by the grace of God. So I'll tell you right now, this is not a lighthearted message. The concepts we're going to study today are tough, and this study may make you feel a little uneasy. Only the Lord knows how uneasy I am right now. So before we begin, let's just open up with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time to be before your word. We thank you for your love and your grace in our lives that you've shown upon that cross. To come down into this world, to humble yourself as a man, as one of us, to take upon our sin upon yourself. We thank you for this opportunity to be called your children. We thank you for the Holy Spirit you provide within all of us and the ability and the desire to be here before your word. Just ask that you speak your words through me, that we may grow closer to you and learn more about you through your word, and to be able to confirm our standing and to confirm our state of the scriptures, to be able to recognize the sin and the falsehood around us in this wicked world we live in. We just ask that you keep this entire time under your care. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we come to this last section of this chapter, I wanted to quickly highlight some points that we should keep in mind when it comes to this topic, but I don't want to spend too much time because Dave did such a great job summarizing a lot last week. So we know that in 1 Peter, Peter spent the first letter teaching the believers about how they should live as pilgrims in this world with the mindset of a heavenly home perspective where there is no more suffering, and he constantly teaches them to love one another. Then our brother John, he did the introduction of 2 Peter, where now Peter, in his second letter, he uses this prophetical style of writing a warning to the believers about false teachers. Second Peter is the last written account by Peter because he knows his life is coming to an end. We see that in 2 Peter 1, verse 13 and 14. As a shepherd, he is concerned for his flock and his desire to watch over their souls, like we see in Hebrews 13, verse 17. Peter warns us in chapter 1 to confirm the standing of our salvation, and we must be unwavering in the state of the scripture, because this is the only way we are able to recognize false teachers. We need to be prepared ourselves. And then Jeremy opened up the first three verses of chapter 2, where Peter introduces our adversaries. We learn that there will be false teachers that rise among us in the church, just like there were false prophets in Israel. The test of a true prophet was that their words will come true as God demanded 100% accuracy, as we saw in Deuteronomy 18, 20 and 20 through 22. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. No prophecy was ever produced from the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were continually carried along by the Holy Spirit. The false teachers are deceptive and secretly infiltrate the church. The spirit of fear is a false teacher that is in our midst today. And then John told us that we need to be prepared because of our sinful nature, because we can easily fall for their teaching. We saw that in the midst of all this teaching, Peter presents an if-then statement in verses 4 through 9, encouraging us about the sovereignty of the Lord and how he rescues the godly from trials and keeps the unrighteous under punishment. We studied Lot and the imputed righteousness that God gave him. Then last week, Dave spent a lot of time teaching about the characteristics of these false teachers, these bold, willful, greedy, adulterous false teachers in verses 10 through 16. And then this past Wednesday, we saw the example of one of these false teachers in Balaam, how he was so greedy and how his false teachings infiltrated Israel, but he ultimately brought upon destruction on himself in Numbers 31, verse 8. So today, the title of the teaching is False Teachers Will Not Overcome the World. We will be studying verses 17 through 22, and the content of these verses can be really confusing. So I tried to come up with a simple outline of this section, which has three parts. Verses 17 through 19a is the false promises of false teachers. Verses 19b through 22, the true standing of false teachers. And then finally, going back to verse 17b, the final judgment of false teachers. So let's begin the first section by highlighting the false promises of false teachers. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. We'll come back to the second part of this verse later when we go over the final judgment. So these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. The first word of this verse, these, are in reference to none other than false teachers. And we see that Peter uses two very interesting metaphors in the verse to describe false teachers. He first calls them waterless springs. In the King James, they are called wells without water. So Peter describes false teachers as waterless springs or wells without water. So I took a step back from this, and I started to remember who originally Peter is writing this letter to. Remember in 1 Peter, the believers of the dispersion? The countries that were involved in the dispersion were all located somewhere in modern-day Turkey, which is the Middle East. Now, my wife, Sheena, can attest to this better than I can because she actually grew up in the Middle East. But the Middle East is mostly desert. It's dry and it's hot and it's only sun and sand everywhere. For people who are traveling between Middle Eastern countries, rain, water, and springs and wells, they're like a commodity in the Middle East. Now picture yourself walking around for about 30 minutes in the Middle Eastern sand on a hot, humid day in 110 degree plus weather, you're going to get very thirsty for water. Now imagine you are so thirsty and there is nothing in sight except sand. And then finally you cross this little hill, the sand dune. And then in the distance, you see a well. You get so excited because your throat is so parched, but the thought about drinking a drop of water gives you the energy, that last bit of energy to reach that well. You desperately get there, hoping for some water to quench your thirst. But what happens? All of a sudden, you look inside the well, and there's no water. It's dry. Man, what a cruel disappointment. What a deception. How upset would you be? I think most of us would give up living life in that moment. We would be so frustrated, disappointment, filled with deceit. You're so thirsty, it's like someone just handed you a cup full of sand. Peter says false teachers are like this waterless springs. They are wells without water. They promise a satisfying truth, but in reality, their ministry has nothing to offer, nothing to quench your thirst. False teacher is like a mirage of a well within the desert. The water isn't really there. They have nothing that can satisfy the thirst that you're looking for that only the Lord can provide. Peter then goes on to say that false teachers are mist driven by a storm. Using the same analogy within the desert, the mist driven by a storm, these mists are gone before a drop of moisture can touch the ground. The sister passage in Jude 12, verse 12b, Jude actually refers to false teachers as waterless clouds. These places, we have to remember, these places with hot, dry climates, the people get excited when they see these big rain clouds or these cumulonimbus clouds, a word I remember from third grade science. The people see these clouds and hope for rain, but then the clouds just pass on by. What a disappointment. False teachers are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. They offer false promises of thirst-quenching water, but have nothing to satisfy you. In the Gospel of John 4, verse 14, we see that Jesus Christ has a conversation with the woman from Samaria who is drawing water at the well, and he tells her in verse 14 of chapter 4, "Whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Those who are in Christ are given the living water, which means you will never be thirsty again. We focus on that living water part a lot. But what caught my eye is that Christ says they will become a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. A spring of water, a well that will never go dry. False teachers cannot provide this living water to you. They will never be able to satisfy your spiritual thirst for the truth. Homosexuals and the rest of the alphabet. LGBTQIA2+1+. They're seduced by churches like these. People who are questioning or might be living in that sinful lifestyle and then question it and looking for a truth, but then they're seduced by teachers that support these things, which goes against the word of God. False teachers prey on those who are weak in their standing of salvation and scripture before God. That is why Peter warned us in chapter 1 to know our salvation and to know the scriptures. William Lincoln once said, "For sin itself is hateful to God. Sin itself is hateful to God. What must it be to lead others into sin?" There's one thing about someone making a decision to ruin their own standing before the Lord, but to bring others down with them, that's why there's a special judgment for false teachers, as we'll see in a little bit. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Here we see another false promise that false teachers give. The promise of freedom. The false promise of freedom. False teachers promise this freedom from a divine authority over them and a freedom to sin. They offer people like who are barely escaping error, they offer them a freedom from moral restraint, giving them a license to sin. False teachers call for freedom from morality to give opportunity for fleshly desires. Anyone offering freedom for yourself and your selfish gain is false. The Bible is not about your self-satisfaction. Pride and selfishness, we learned in 1 Peter, it's all about the world. And Paul warns us in Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13, for if you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. As we studied these verses last week, we already know that false teachers are slaves of corruption. We saw this in verse 10 through 15. They are bold, willful, blasphemous. They revel in deceptions, blots, blemishes, full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Their hearts are trained in greed, and they forsake the right way. Now, this next section of our study is talking about the true standing of false teachers. Standing, as we remember from chapter 1, refers to our salvation. So from the second part of verse 19 down to verse 22, we see the status of the salvation of false teachers. Reading from verse 19b, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. So these verses, verse 20 especially, it's highly debated in the Christian circles about what the true meaning of this verse is. A lot of people that I came across use this verse to defend the loss of your salvation for believers. But when we study the Bible, as we've been reminded over and over, we have to remember to keep these verses in the context of the chapter, but also to remember to use the whole counsel of God, as we see in Acts 20, verse 7. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember earlier in verse 18, false teachers entice those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So the false teachers themselves, they did escape. They escaped themselves. They escaped from the defilements or the pollutions of the world by attending a church and being exposed to Bible studies, being exposed to what baptism is, and remembrance. These people were exposed to and studied the Bible. They even learned and memorized the doctrines and learned to speak and teach the Bible. But what happened? For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. The question that is raised here is, are false teachers true believers? My answer is no. They were never believers. They only escaped the defilements of the world for a temporary amount of time, became educated in the Christian church, and then went back to the defilements of the world to then begin their ministry as false teachers. There might have been a lifestyle change in them, only seen on the outside. But then they return to the old pattern of their sinful life. These verses terrified me. Because what terrifies me is that this danger exists within our churches today. Because false teachers are bred from within the church. False teachers are bred within our chapel. Peter clearly warned us about this. False teachers are from among you in chapter 2, verse 1. I want to quickly leave my notes aside for a second and go to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 5 because we've been studying a lot about being good fruit inspectors. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. These fruit of the Spirit is what we are supposed to be displaying within our lives on a daily basis, not just on Sundays, not just for ministry purposes, but our daily lives. And we know this. We're very familiar with this. But what about the acts of the sinful nature? If the fruit of the Spirit is verse 22 and beyond, the acts of the sinful nature I refer to as junk food. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does this list look a little familiar? A lot of this reminds me of false teachers. And what does Paul say in the second part of verse 21? Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The only difference between us and false teachers already made the decision to live like this. They don't question it. We have to continually remind ourselves to not live like this. Because we are in this sinful body, this sinful nature, it is so easy for us to succumb to the junk food. We have to work very hard to live by the fruit of the Spirit. False teachers are bred from within the church. The second part of verse 20, Peter's actually quoting Christ in his teaching among the people and the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 43 and 45. And we also see that in Luke 11, verse 24 through 26. Matthew 12, verse 43 through 45. Christ says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. Jesus Christ uses this parable to speak of the nation of Israel and the need for just not an external reformation, not just the need for cleaning up your act on the outside, but the need for an internal regeneration, an acceptance of the Messiah and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. Peter uses this parable to explain the concept that false teachers never had the inward reality of a genuine faith. They were swept clean on the outside, but the house itself on the inside was empty. They did not have the Holy Spirit indwelt within them. And here we see that false teachers commit the sin of apostasy. We can see this in Hebrews 6, 4 through 8, and 10, 26 through 29. We don't have time to read all these chapters. But apostasy against Christianity means that they abandon Christian beliefs and totally reject the Christian, they totally reject Christ and the truth of the Word of God. The last state of that person is worse than the first. With the responsibility of knowing the scriptures and knowing the truth within the Word of God, these false teachers deny them. They are worse off, as the next verse describes in verse 21. For it would have been better for them to never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Those who have knowledge of the way increase their responsibility, and their hearts are very hard if they reject it. Judgment is worse for those who have tasted the truth but then reject the truth. And for the longest time, I didn't understand what that meant, what it meant for people to taste the truth. But then it's actually very simple. If I give you a cup of water, you can put your tongue in the cup and taste it. But you're not taking part of it. You're not drinking it. If I give you an ice cream cone, you can lick it. You can taste it. The taste buds on your tongue, the sensory innervation that happens, you can taste what the ice cream tastes like. But that doesn't mean you devour the whole entire ice cream cone. False teachers tasted the truth, but they rejected. Verse 15, they have left the straight way and wandered off to the way to follow the way of Balaam. Verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. I'm confident to say that false teachers were never believers in the first place, because of this verse makes it very clear. The proof of this verse depicts the true nature of a dog and a sow. A sow is a female pig. I never had a dog myself growing up, but one of my good friends and neighbors that I grew up with for almost 20 years had this big Labrador, and I spent a lot of time with that dog. That's why I'm comfortable with dogs. I really love dogs. And I remember whenever this dog would feel uneasy and it vomits, we would be playing basketball outside, and I see this dog just vomit. We'd all be like, oh, that's gross. And then like 5 minutes later, we just see it making this weird path, and it goes back to its vomit and starts licking it, walking around. It's like, what is it doing? I never understood that. And then I realized that's the dog's nature. They don't understand, but that's what they do. And Peter uses this. He uses the proverb, Proverb 26, verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Remember what we read earlier in verse 18? False teachers speak loud boasts of folly. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. These false teachers speak folly. They act folly. They return to their vomit. They never change their nature. The same thing with the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The pig, no matter how many times you give it a bath, its nature is to wallow in the mud and the mire. In both of these cases, Peter uses this as an analogy because the animal hasn't changed. That is the point. The animal is still true to whatever its nature was. This change that they went through was only cosmetic for a time. There was an outer reformation. There was an outer cleanliness, but the inner nature never changed. Charles Spurgeon put it perfectly. He said, if that dog or that sow had been born again and had received the nature of a sheep, it would have never gone back to the filth here depicted. These dogs and these hogs were supposed to become sheep, but they didn't. We as believers, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we confess and repent and change our life, we are not supposed to remain the same. We are supposed to become like sheep who never go back to the filth. So verse 17, the second part, we see the final judgment of these false teachers. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. False teachers actually have a hotel reservation in the deepest, darkest parts of hell. We can see other verses which describe the judgment and condemnation of false teachers in verse 1b, 3b, 9, and 12 and 13. But I always think about this verse because it reminds me of what false teachers do. What is their ministry? Their ministry is to deny and reject Christ and to bring down people with them into hell. And it's a very sad situation. As believers in our personal lives, we should know that anything in our lives that takes away our focus from the Lord, they are false teachers. And false teachers are of the devil. And they have a reservation in hell. So after 4 weeks of studying about false teachers, some of you may be saying, that was nice, but I'm not a teacher. A teacher is anyone who educates someone else or trains someone else. Does this sound familiar? Is anyone a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a brother, a sister, a friend, a Sunday school teacher, a nursery care worker, an Awana leader? How many of you fall into one of these categories? Pretty much everyone. Even if you claim to be a loner and you walk alone in this life, your silent mannerisms and your attitude, your facial expressions, they all teach everyone around you, whether you like it or not. One of the biggest things I learned in Sunday school, teaching those kids, is that it didn't really matter what I said, but my facial expression of how I said what I said. If I looked excited, these kids were getting excited. If I was bored and thinking about something else, they're not even looking at me. We are always supposed to be an example to everyone around us. The life we live is not in this church or a Christian bubble. We are supposed to be living, breathing examples of Jesus Christ wherever we go. Does it only matter if there's eyes on you? It shouldn't, because we should remember that the Lord is always watching us. The life we live, the testimony that we live in this world, we are teaching Christ every day because he's sitting right here. He's watching us. We are all on a pulpit in some form or another. We need to heed to the warnings of Paul, of Peter in chapter 1, and know that our salvation and know the scriptures and ask ourselves, are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? And when it came down to, as we're leaving this chapter, we're leaving the character of Peter away, I couldn't help but go back to who Peter was. And it made me compare Peter with somebody very familiar to all of us. Compare me to another disciple by the name of Judas. Peter and Judas were both disciples of Christ. For 3 years and more, they spent almost every moment walking with Christ, talking with Christ, listening to the teachings of the Savior daily. They participated in all the meals. Even the Last Supper, Judas was there. Both of these guys, Peter and Judas, they both spent so much time with Christ. But at the end of Christ's life in this world, they both denied him. Through their denials, they both became heartbroken. And they were both feeling sorrow for what they did. The difference between Peter and Judas was that Peter repented of his sin, and the Lord brought him back. Judas was so heartbroken that he ended up killing himself. These are two people who couldn't get any closer to Christ, even if they wanted to. But we see how the decisions that both of these individuals made resulted in two very different things. We know Peter was warned how his life was going to end. But the way the Lord used him, when he submitted to the Lord, when he repented and confessed of what he did, the Lord used him in a magnificent way. Judas never had that opportunity. We have to remember what Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that it is necessary for us to be born again. It doesn't matter what we do here, our actions, the way we look, if I have a tie on or not. It doesn't matter. What matters is the relationship on the inside with the Lord. It matters if I know my salvation, if I'm producing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. That's what matters. Because that is the warning that Peter gives us. And because of our salvation and knowing our salvation and knowing the scriptures and spending the time in the Word of God, then when we face this world or walk on the wrong block and go into a place that says church, we will be able to discern what is actually going on there, whether it's the truth of God or where it's the falsities of the devil, of the false teachers that have a reservation in hell. So we just need to continue these teachings of Peter, and we're going to actually review these things and go into a little story I like in Acts chapter 19 about seven guys that thought they could use the name of Christ. And we're going to go into that on Wednesday. But let us continue to just focus on these things and to remember this in our hearts and to apply this within our lives, because it's important to remember the teachings of Apostle Peter, and we shouldn't forget them moving forward. May his name be glorified. Let us close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we just thank you for this time that you've given us to be before your word. We thank you for your grace in our lives, where when we make mistakes, you forgive us because we are so heartbroken of what we do on a daily basis, but we know that we have been set free. We have been regenerated. We have been born again. We have been given a life that is eternal. And we thank you for your love and your grace in our lives. And we just ask that we may be able to change our actions, change our heart, and know our salvation and learn your word, that we may be able to discern the sin that is going on in this world. And we may be able to recognize it and to stay and flee away from those things. We just ask that you keep us as we go back to our homes today, and if it's your will, that we may see each other very soon. We pray all this now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.